Romans chapter 1 this morning.
We're good at making excuses for things that we might not want to do. Maybe the wife asks you to, "Hey, I need you to clean out the garage. I got some stuff." I gotta buy some shelving. And then we deter from having to. Kids come in, dog ate my homework, right? Excuses. Where were you this morning? I overslept, you know. Maybe we have some police officers in our midst. I'm sure they've heard some excuses. Why were you doing 70 and a 40? I was running from a monster. You know, I don't know what the. I'm sure they've heard them all. And some, unfortunately, in our own life, we get into the habit of coming up with excuses of why we can't, and it shows up with the Lord. We tell God all the reasons that we can't serve Him, or all the reasons that we can't give, or can't make any sacrifice. We draw the line in the sand and say, "This is about as far as I'll go, because here's my excuse." And as we look at Romans chapter 1 this morning, we will come to this very powerful reality that all men are without excuse. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God as manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him are from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the good singing. God, thank you for a choir that is looking forward to heaven. And I, too, am looking forward to the call to see you for all eternity. Until then, God, may you find us faithful. Until then, may you find us doing what you've purposed us to do, glorifying and worshiping you. God, may this morning be no different. May the words that we see in the pages of this book convict and speak to our heart. Lord, prevent me from saying anything in the flesh. God, prevent me from giving my opinion. But God, that truly your thoughts and your principles and your word would come out. Lord, we love you this morning. We are thankful for our special guests. I'm thankful for our family that's together today. Again, may we please you in all that we say and do, and I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Without excuse. You know, God is perfect. And everything He does is perfect. Say, "Well, I got a scenario, it's perfect." Whether we understand it or not, it's perfect. And how can I expect my finite mind to understand the things of God? And Isaiah tells us that His thoughts and my thoughts are so far away. His ways and my ways, how I would do things and how He has done things are just opposite, just different. And I dare say every one of His things is perfect. So as we look at verse 19, God is careful into taking away every excuse that we could ever conjure up against Him. "Well, God, you don't understand me," or "you don't know." No, wrong. "I've sent Jesus Christ to understand everything that you will ever go through." "Well, I just didn't know." Wrong. Romans chapter 1 and verse 19. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." We can't get to heaven and say, "God, I just didn't know." Because God took it upon Himself to reveal himself to man. He did it. He did it. God has revealed himself to all of mankind. And no one can say, well, I didn't feel the drawing, or I didn't notice, or I didn't recognize. Have you failed to look around? Look at Acts chapter 14. I have a lot of verses today. A bunch of them I will read to you just for sake of time. Some we may look at. Acts chapter 14 and verse 14. Paul and Barnabas are together. And Acts 14:14 says, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out. Listen to the words that they say. And saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities. Look at, unto the living God which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. Well, I just didn't know. Paul says, hey, God didn't leave without witness, and that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. You can't look at all the things that work all perfectly together and go, yeah, I don't know if there's a God. No, he's made himself manifest. He said, just from the rain cycle itself, evaporation, collections in the clouds, moves to an area, drops the rain, rain runs off, hits an evaporation point, raises to the sky, the water cycle. That alone proves God. Water does not go up. Defies gravity. But yet God makes it happen. Food and seasons. I would like, Brother Sutliff, I talk to you because I know you have a hand in snow plowing. I would like you to cancel winter and we'll just go right into the springtime.
I'll put a word in.
Put in. Here's what we're going to do this afternoon. We're going to cancel all of our plans. We're going to go down to the equator and see what we can do about pushing the world and make it spin back the other way.
Sure.
We're going to tip the Earth off of its 23.5 degree axis back up a little bit. Make it a little nicer down here in Rochester. You have no say about that. There's a lot of things I can try and stop and start. The rising of the sun and the setting of the sun consistently over and over again. There's a God.
Yeah.
And he's made himself known. Oh, I just read this past week. The moon is 1/400th the size of the sun. And then it is 1/400th away from the earth, making it look in our sky the exact same size. How is that possible? God, that's how it's possible. Do you understand that the sun is a million times larger than the earth? So that 1/400th is off of something. Wait, it was something different. I think it's off the earth. The moon is 1/400th of the earth. And with those two things, how it works, that they're, because the earth is a million times smaller than the sun, but yet they look the same size. How is that, God? God made it like that. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. My brother-in-law is getting further into his woodworking, and he's doing a fantastic job. He made something for my daughter for her birthday. It's amazing. He's working with wood and epoxies, and went and got it, and was showing it off to the family yesterday. Look at his handiwork. Look up into the sky. It'll show you the glory of God in his handiwork. God has revealed himself to mankind. He's taken it upon himself. He says, I'll handle it. I'll do it. I'll make myself known unto them. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Nowhere on this earth can you walk around and go, I don't know if there's a God. Nowhere. Their line has gone out through all the earth and the worlds, the words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. God has taken it upon himself to reveal himself through nature, through the word of God. Romans chapter 10. Look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. God has revealed himself through the word. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How on earth can I know about Jesus Christ? I can't know about Jesus by looking at the stars. I don't learn about Christ by looking at the animals and the plants. It gives me an innate, natural understanding that there's a creator, but it tells me nothing of his begotten son to die for my sins. How do I know about that? Through this. God has revealed himself through his word. And he's promised to preserve it. He's promised that it's perfect. And as I open it and I read it, the song says, if I read it and there's something wrong, well, there's something wrong with me. There's never anything wrong with the word of God. And it's perfectly revealing about God. How do I know that he's created these things? Well, I can look out. How do I know that he died for my sins? I read about it in his preserved book. So, we are without excuse. No one in their right mind, and that's a big, understand, that's those words are not by accident. No one in their right mind can look out and say, no, there is no creator. No one can open in their right mind the pages of this book and say, Jesus Christ is not my key to salvation. God has revealed himself. God is real. Go back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. How do I know God is real? Never seen him. Who is God? I've seen the hand of God. I've gotten the opportunity to take in his handiwork. This week, we're going to be going to a place I've never been before. So you nervous about that? I'm nervous about that because I'm responsible for 11 other people going to a place I've never been before. Makes me a little nervous. But I got Brother Sutliff, former Marine. That we're good. All right. Where's our chief? Brother Primer. Where is he? Doctor? All right. So I'll see things. Say, what are you going to see? I'm going to see water that I could see the bottom of. I'm going to be able to see the bottom of the, not like Lake Ontario. I'm going to be able to go out for a ways and see my feet in the water. It's going to be neat. And I look around and I see all these things, and surely God has made himself known unto men by the handiwork and the glories of heaven. Reality of God. Who is God? Well, God is just like me, just a little bit better. No. The Bible tells us in Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Look at being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The reality of God, he is infinite, meaning self-existing. He is self-sufficient. He does not need me in one bit. If I stopped to breathe, you know what? The world would still spin, and the trees would still grow, and the squirrels would chase after nuts, and people would still continue to reproduce and do this over and over again. But if for but a moment he turns his back towards me, I cease to exist. My son, Jonathan, is studying science, physical science, and he's learning about the atom, Brother Parrott, learning about the atom. Fantastic creation. Spinning around the outside of the atom is the electrons, is that correct? Inside the atom are the protons. Protons have a positive charge. If you take two magnets, positive end, and you take them and try and put them together, what happens? They repel each other, correct? So how do positive protons keep together inside one atom? Well, he placed something else inside of that nucleus, a neutron, with a desire to attract the positive charge of a proton more than the repelling against other protons. Unbelievable. One moment, he turns his back, those protons are splitting. He is infinite, self-existing, self-sufficient. Colossians 1:17 says, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Without God, we are nothing. I need him. He does not need me. Self-existing. He is omniscient, meaning he is all-knowing. In Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, it says, "Remember the former things of old. I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." God is all-knowing. He knows the beginning and the end. Those are two things we do not know, do we? When does it end? I don't know. God knows. God is omniscient. He knows everything. Right now, our young people are trying to think of something that God wouldn't know. How many? He knows. How few? He knows. How many miles? He knows. What am I feeling right now? He knows. What's tomorrow? He knows. What was yesterday? He knows. Omniscient. He's omnipotent, all powerful. He holds all power. But Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." He spoke the heavens into existence. That's power. I'm not sure God can handle my "you are without excuse" by the very reality of who God is. We are without excuse. Not only is he omniscient, not only is he omnipotent, but he's omnipresent. Look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139 and verse 7. The reality of God answering, attempting briefly, but for a moment, to answer the question, who is God? He's infinite, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent, meaning he is everywhere. Psalm 139 and verse 7 says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" Hey, where can you go to get away from God? I'll hide underneath my bed. Nope, he is there. I'll go hide myself. I remember our children when they were first growing up, and we were teaching them hide and go seek. They would close their eyes and cover their eyes in the middle of the room, because if they can't see me, I can't see them. False. Not true. Well, I'll go over here and God won't see me. There's nowhere you can go where he doesn't see you. He's omnipresent. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I fly out to the furthest most part of the sky, God says I'm there. If I go to the very depth of the ocean, he says I'm there. There's nowhere we can go that he is not. So, if we feel alone, we are never alone. Never alone. God is always with us. He's immutable. That means he never changes. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." I change not. Isn't it good to know that there's something established. This morning in our Sunday school class, we were talking about how to train up children. And one thing that children need is boundaries. They excel when they're within boundaries. You let a child run free, they don't know what to do. So is a child of God. God has established boundaries, and He does not move them. You know, sometimes as parents, we said this, you know, a young person gets older, upper teens, and all of a sudden the principles that we had as a child all of a sudden have gone by the wayside. Why? They're hard to keep, and, well, they're older now, and no, God doesn't go, well, this Christian's been saved for 30 years, I guess we'll move out the boundaries a little bit. We'll make some provision for sin and some compromise. No, God has established a set of standards by which we live by that are immutable, meaning they never change. He never changes. For I am the Lord. I change not, He says. The reality of God. Who is God? He's infinite. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He is immutable. He is, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. Whether I believe in God or not, God says, I'm going to keep all of this. Because He cannot deny Himself, He says. He is faithful. At our house, if my child says, I don't want to do what you say, and I would like the benefits of being your child. Well, that's not going to go so well. Right? I don't want to clean my room, or I don't want to help out with the trash, or I don't want to do my chores, but I would like you to take me out on a spending spree. No. God says, I'm going to be who I am regardless of what you do. Because He is faithful. Whether you believe in me or not, I'm always going to be good, He says. Which brings us to our next. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. God is good. God is merciful. Romans 9, 15 and 16. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. I am thankful that He has chosen all men to be merciful to. See, I would say, don't be merciful to him. He does not deserve it. Right? Are there not a list of people in our world that we would deem unworthy of God's mercy? If we are true in the matter, we are all unworthy of His mercy. And God says, you can't tell me who I'm going to be merciful to and who not. I will have compassion on who I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. God gets to dictate His mercy and His grace. Psalm 145, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Not only is God good, but He's merciful and He's gracious. Have we not been the recipient of God's grace? Psalm 145, verse 8. God is loving. Who is God? God is loving. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth God, knoweth not God, for God is love. God's loving. Whether I believe in Him or not. Yet He gives us chance after chance. Opportunity after opportunity. Lastly. Lastly on this list. How long could we go on for who is God? Thankfully, we'll have all of eternity to capture this. But He's holy. Revelation 4:8 says, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about Him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Who's God? Is He really? If this is the character traits of God, we are without excuse. Well, I didn't have a fair chance. You did have a fair chance. Well, God just wasn't good to me. God is good to all. Amen. I didn't see God's mercy. God, by definition, is merciful. He is gracious to us. He is loving to us. No one can go to God and say, you messed up with me. No, there is no excuse. No, there is no excuse. But unfortunately, as we continue the passage, if we go back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, even though there are no excuses, even though God in His eternal power and very nature of Godhead, deeming us without excuse, He has revealed Himself, He is real, and yet even knowing those things, verse 21, sad verses, 21, 22. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Our third point this morning, even after the revelation of God and the reality of God, we see the refusal of God. There's a world out there that looks out there and goes, nah, I don't believe. And the Bible responds in Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You're a fool. In verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Even though God has made Himself known to men, man still refuses Him. Neither were thankful, it says in verse 21. How did we start this process? How, knowing that God is holy and merciful and gracious and loving and kind and omnipotent and omniscient and faithful and true and good and all of those things, how on earth does a person know all those things and get to the place where I refuse Him? Because they fail to acknowledge all the good that He has done. The Bible says in verse 21, neither were thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give what? Thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God demands that we all be thankful. For if we are not, we are sliding down that awful slippery slope that will lead us to problems and consequences that are immeasurable. Psalm 107, verse 1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Why? For He is good. For His mercy endureth forever. Give thanks because God is who He said He was. Psalm 30, verse 12, to the end that my glory may sing praise to Thee and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto Thee, the Bible says, forever. Forever. There's no circumstance, there's no scenario where I don't get into and say, you know, I'm not thankful for this. No, the Bible says no matter the circumstance, no matter the situation, we are to be thankful. 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Say, I have nothing to thank God over. That is your heart, then you are refusing and rejecting the very character of God. The rejection of God leads to what? As we continue our passage, not only were they unthankful, but they were vain in their imaginations, foolish, and their heart was darkened. Rejection, listen to me, rejection of divine truth will always lead to wrong thinking. Rejection of God's divine truth and revelation of who He is will always lead to wrong thinking. Refusing the light will leave you in darkness. And that is where you will live. The Bible says there is no excuse. Say, whew, that's heavy stuff. It doesn't stop there. No, as there is unthankfulness and vain imaginations, what happens? Now look at Romans chapter 1, verse 23. And change the glory of the uncorruptible. What does uncorruptible mean? Unable to be corrupted. It's perfect. It's pure. Into an image made like to corruptible man. And to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. What happens? We see the fourth point, the replacement of God. The replacement of God with idolatry. The consequence of rejecting God and the truth is devastating. I'm going to say this thought twice. An exchange of an unmeasurable value of truth. There's the truth of the Word of God is beyond measure. And what happens? It's exchanged for a worthless box of lies. The exchange of an unmeasurable value of truth for a worthless box of lies. It happens in our Bible. We read about it. When we study Egypt, Ra, the sun god. And we study the Philistines with Dagon, the fish god. Nebuchadnezzar made an image of himself out of gold. What happened? Rejection of God. Unthankful. Became vain in their imaginations. And now have replaced the uncorruptible, perfect, holy, righteous God with something that I made with my own hands. If we were to continue down the passage, it is a downward spiral that seems to have no end. As we read in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. The Bible tells us in verse 26, vile affections, reprobate mind. And then we come to verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. God says, I'm going to hold you accountable. And there'll be no excuse. So what must we do? Well, we need to fulfill the... I use this word a lot and I like it. It means opposite. Antithesis. That means the opposite. So whatever led to this awful slope of apostasy, we do the opposite. Say, I would like an example. Great. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. The Bible says, what happened? God reveals himself. You're without excuse, Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. So, I take the positive side. If this is what happens, if they didn't glorify God as he should be glorified, if I don't want to end there, if I don't want to end at the judgment of God having no hope, what should I do? I glorify God as God. You must be a worshiper of God. You must bow down before this one true God and come to him through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not to worship the creation, but the Creator. Hey, I love going for walks through the park, and I look at that thing and go, man, God, you're amazing what you've made. But I don't make a shrine to the oak tree. I don't make the oak tree into a shrine. This week we had the opportunity, the incredible great blessing of going to the Vietnamese restaurant and got soup. Tremendous food. But in the corner are fruits and vegetables with little candles. You're worshiping the creation, not the Creator. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God. So, if we don't like the slope, where does it go wrong? Well, how do I, as a Christian, prevent myself from getting to this point? I worship God as He ought to be worshipped. I glorify Him with my life every step of the way. Because that's where it started. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Has it not been revealed to us? Do we not know who God is? Yes. I have the knowledge of the holy, righteous God, the true, living God. And I read this and if I make a decision to say no, now I'm going to do my own thing. He warns against being unthankful. Worshippers cannot be complainers. We must be those who are continually giving thanks to God. We must give thanks to God for the small things, for the big things, for His provision for us, for His protection, for His care, for His Son, for His grace, for salvation. Hey, I understand. I understand life might not be going as planned. I get that. Say, yeah, I'm going to take some time off from glorifying God and being thankful. You're without excuse, because God is still who He said He was. We have no excuse to not worship and be thankful. If all we had was salvation, but we have so much more, we have enough to be thankful for. Lastly, to testify of God, actively telling others the truth, bearing witness of what we have heard in the gospel message. We do this by what we do and by what we say. This requires us to do all that we can do to be involved with reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. All that we can do. If God is who He says He is, which He is, then you, Christian, are without excuse. I'm not trying to sell an Oriental trading toy to some unknown person standing at the door. I'm trying to introduce a sinner who's destined for hell into the only way out in the true and living God Himself. There's no amount of resource or time or action that I can spend on that won't be enough. We Christians are also without excuse. And as I study this passage out, there's a world that needs to hear the truth. God has been very careful to reveal Himself through creation and through His Word. I have perfection to work on. Let's all stand. Not only is the world without excuse, but we are without excuse. We can't go to God and say, I'm sorry, the message just had a flaw in it. No. I'm sorry, I just didn't have an opportunity. No. I was busy. No. God has perfectly given you the message. He has perfectly revealed Himself and all of His holy and righteous character. And there's a world out there that is refusing and replacing God with corruptible God. So we need to be, yes, we need to glorify God as God. We need to be thankful, but we also need to testify. Testify of what God has done. Maybe there's someone in your life that you want to come in just a moment. We'll have a time of invitation. Come and pray for. I pray for them all the time. Maybe this week and our fasting week, we want to bring those lists out again. Pray for those names. God, what can I do to help bear witness of what You have done? God, what can I do to help bear witness of what you are? We're without excuse, ladies and gentlemen, brethren. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word and how powerful it is. God, I thank you for who you are and all your attributes. Lord, forgive me for not taking it more serious. God, I ask you to bless this time of invitation now. God, may we gather at this altar and pray for maybe someone that you've placed in our path that we could be a faithful witness to. God, maybe there's an area in our life where we have been unthankful or we haven't glorified you as we ought to. God, keep us off that path of apostasy and, God, that we would never turn from what is right and what is true. God, we know that we are without excuse. We come to you now for help. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, would you consider the message here this morning?